morning, friends. If you are new this morning, this is a great weekend to see Calvary for the first time. This is our 6-8 weekend, where we are doing the 6-8 project based out of the prophet Micah, chapter 6, verse 8. We do this annually so that we will never forget what is good and what the Lord requires of us. Micah 6, 8, He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you? To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. There's a lot of questions we have for God. You know, should we move there? Should we buy that house, buy this house? Should we take that job? Should we leave this job? Should I date him, date her? What, God, would you want from me? All of those questions are framed in this: to do justice, to love kindness or mercy, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. That frames all of our other inquiries. God, what would you want of us? This is what the Lord has told you, man, woman, what is good and what the Lord requires: justice, mercy, humility. We're also going through the book of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah chapter 5 is a great chapter that we're actually going to be in as we look at this from Micah 6, 8. Because oftentimes we hear that, do justice, love mercy, walk humbly. What's that look like? Like, put some legs on that thing for me. And Nehemiah does. Nehemiah is in the middle of a rebuilding project in Israel. And so we're going to be in chapter 5 of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah is not simply rebuilding a wall that is torn down. He's rebuilding a people. For no one cares for the welfare of these people. And Nehemiah has come to care for their welfare and to rebuild the wall that it might be well with the people as well. It's a renewal project. Now, oftentimes we think that the greatest threat to renewal in our life is external. And Pastor Gary did a great job last week looking at how the external threats, the external opposition towards this work of renewal show up in the story of Nehemiah. They will in your life. But the greatest threat to my renewal is not external. It's internal. It is vain to build a wall around a people if the inside of it is rotten. That will do no one good. And so Nehemiah must deal with not only the external threats as we've seen, but now an internal threat to the renewal of the people. And it's going to have everything to do with justice, mercy, and humility. So chapter 5 of Nehemiah, verse 1. Now there arose a great outcry of the people and their wives against the Jewish brothers. So whenever you see the outcry happening in the scriptures, this is a cry for justice. Something is wrong, and people are crying out for it to be made right. Maybe you've experienced an outcry in your life. Some injustice has come into your life. You've been the recipient of someone's wrong, and you're crying out to somebody, something, to do something about it. We should feel very confident to cry out to God. God cares about these things. He cares about you. He cares about the situation that we find ourselves in. And so he cares about this. And he stirs up a leader. This is Nehemiah for this story. He stirs up other leaders to come and do something about it. And so verse 2, for there were those, this is the problem, this is what was wrong. For there were those who said, with our sons and our daughters, we are many. So let us get grain that we may eat and keep alive. There were also those who said, we are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses to get grain because of the famine. And there were those who said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. Now our flesh is as the flesh of our brothers, our children are as their children. Yet we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters have already been enslaved. But it is not in our power to help, for other men have our fields and our vineyards. So there's kind of four things that are happening here. There's a time in which there's a There's a famine. People are without food. And when people are without food, maybe you've experienced this. When you are without food, you are in a very vulnerable place. And you're in a vulnerable place not only because you might die, but because people can take advantage of you. And that's what's happened here, is in this moment of the famine, there's a general sense, there's kind of four things, there's a general sense first of just poverty, that people are in need and nothing is being done about it. They're not caring for the poor among them. And then we see here in the text that they begin to mortgage their fields. They start selling certain things in order to buy food. And then you start seeing that not only is there the food that has to be bought, but the taxes still have to be paid. And so they're borrowing money against assets to pay the king's tax. And they don't even can't even pay that now. And so now they're so destitute that they're beginning to sell their children into service or slavery to buy food and pay taxes. You see the vulnerable situation they're in? And there's leadership, even in this religious community, that have profited about this. And this is not the way it should be. And so in verse 9, we see, it says, Nehemiah, I was very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. That's the correct response to injustice. That this is something that stirs up anger in Nehemiah. Anger without sin is the right response to injustice. Now, what is wrong about this situation? Why is he so angry? It's because they're supposed to be the people of God that reflect the heart of God to the world that does not believe in God. And one of the ways in which we model who God is, caring for the needs of others, was established in the law before the people came into the land. And so God anticipated that you're going to come into the land, there's going to be times of famine. There's going to be times in which you're going to experience poverty. There's going to be times in which you're in great need. How do we do that so that we don't harm those in vulnerable situations? So Leviticus chapter 25, I know you were probably there this morning in your devotions. Leviticus 25, verse 23. Here's just a snippet of these things. It says, the land shall not be sold in perpetuity, like bonds or permanently given away, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me, and all that the country you possess, you shall allow a redemption of the land. Like it should be able to go back to its original owners. Here's verse 35. If your brother becomes poor and cannot maintain himself with you, you shall support him as though he were a stranger and a sojourner, and he shall live with you. Take no interest from him or profit, but fear your God, that your brother may live beside you. You shall not lend him your money at interest, nor give him your food for profit. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. And so we anticipate times like this. Don't take advantage of them. Care for them. Verse 39, if it becomes so bad, if your brother becomes poor beside you and sells himself to you, you shall not make him serve as a slave. He shall be with you as a hired worker and as a sojourner. He shall serve with you until the year of Jubilee. Every 7 years, they were required to return back to ownership lands and those who had sold themselves into service. You can think of the story of Jacob. Now, what's happened here in Israel is they're not doing this. They're profiting off of people's poverty. They're taking advantage of people's situations. They're making interest off loans. And because this goes against the very way that God has called his people to live in the land, Nehemiah is angry with its leadership. They have not done what is just. They have not been merciful. In fact, they're not humble at all. And he's angry, which is the appropriate response to injustice. Always the appropriate response. Thomas Aquinas, in his theology summary, writes this. If you can live amid injustice without anger, you are immoral as well as unjust. Should we read it one more time? If you can live amid injustice without anger, you are immoral as well as unjust. And so maybe the question isn't, do you get angry? The question is, where are you angry? Because we live in a world that is unjust. Where do you see the injustice in the world? And then as the people of God say, that's not right. I must engage and correct. Where is it that you see injustice and with righteous, right response in anger are responding? Because I think what Aquinas is saying is, we live in a world, and we even as religious people can easily drift from what God calls good and what God requires of us and really not care. And we're happy to live in a world that's unjust because, well, it's not affecting me today. And for the people of God, we have a higher call. And so what Nehemiah does is he addresses this injustice. And so what we see, we pick it up in verse 7. He says, I took counsel with myself, and I brought charges against the nobles and the officials. I said to them, you are exacting interest each from his brother. And I held a great assembly against them and said to them, we, as far as we are able, have brought back our Jewish brothers who have been sold to the nations. But you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us. They were silent and could not find a word to say. So I said, the thing that you are doing is not good. Ought you not walk in the fear of God to prevent the taunts of the nations, our enemies? So the first thing he does is he brings it to the public awareness. This is not something to be dealt with in privacy. He calls an assembly together and brings about charges. This is what has been said. Is this true? And they admit to it being true. They're silent. They have no rebuttal. And Nehemiah says, this is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God? What is fear of God? It is the high, holy, awesome respect, knowing that we are accountable to God. And that God sees everything, and he knows everything, and he will judge everything. And with that in our minds, we treat one another with justice, mercy, and humility. In fact, losing sight of that, not having any fear of God, is what allows people to start mistreating others, even these religious people. Now, I know there are atheists and agnostics today that say, okay, this is so old-fashioned. This is what bothers us about religion. You don't need to fear God in order to treat others well, to either restrain your own desires to do harm. You don't need God. There's this holy judge in the sky that sees everything, knows everything, and will judge everything. And then they quickly betray themselves when they look for another judge to hold us accountable to. For they've forsaken God as the one we're accountable to, and so they insert something like this. History will be your judge. They try to create something else to say, see, this sees everything, knows everything, and will judge everything. For we need to be held accountable. And this is what Nehemiah says. Should you not have walked in the fear of God? That's what was back in Leviticus 25. This is how we live because we walk in the fear of God. And when we lose the fear of God, it's so easy to begin to mistreat others. And so he's made this public. He's laid out his charges. They've been convicted. And then he begins to give them a model of his leadership. Moreover, I and my brothers and my servants are lending them money and grain. let us abandon this exacting of interest. Like, follow me. I'm doing this justly. Return to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive orchards, and their houses, and the percentage of money, grain, wine, and oil that you have been exacting from them. And they said, we will restore these and require nothing from them. We will do as you say. This is the canceling of debts. Forgiveness of debts is what's happening here at their cost. And then he says, and I called the priests and made them swear to do as they had promised. I also shook out the fold of my garment and said, so may God shake out every man from his house and from his labor who does not keep this promise. So may he be shaken out and emptied. And all the assembly said, amen, which is the divine, yes, let it be. For those who will not do this, let them be cast out from our community. And all the assembly said, amen, and praised the Lord, and the people did as they had promised. They did it. That's the right response. If you're someone that is not a just person and you're confronted with it, this is the appropriate right response to make it right. And they do. This makes me think of Zacchaeus in the New Testament, where Jesus says, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today. And Zacchaeus was a famous tax collector and gained his wealth, made his profits by unjust gains. And when he said, Jesus is coming to my house, he's like, well, I better make it right. So I'm gonna give back what I've taken, and then I'm gonna bless those even with more than I took from them. And Jesus says, ah, salvation has come to this house. This house gets it. This house understands the kingdom of God to Zacchaeus. And that's what's happening here. Salvation is coming. You see that the renewal process continues. The internal threat is taken away. And then he models for them not just justice, but now mercy, now this kindness. And so verse 14, moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allowance of the governor. That means they get a food allowance because of their position and authority. They are allowed to take this food, and they choose not to. It says, the former governors who were before me laid heavy burdens on the people and took from them for their daily ration 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants lorded it over the people, but I did not do so because of the fear of God. Nehemiah says, no, I'm not going to do this because I serve God. And what I'm not going to do is continue at their expense, at their burden, to feed myself. He's here to lift the burdens of the people, not to increase them. And so he says, me and my whole household and my family, we have not taken even what was due to us because it's a burden on people. And I love mercy and kindness. I also persevered in the work on this wall, and we acquired no land, and all my servants were gathered there for the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 men, Jews and officials, besides those who came to us from the nations that were around us. Now, what was prepared at my expense, so this is what Nehemiah is giving to these 150 people and more from his own pantry, from his own bank account. Each day was one ox and six choice sheep and birds, and every 10 days, all kinds of wine in abundance. Yet for all this, I did not demand the food allowance of the governors because the service was too heavy on this people. So not only does he not take what he could in his right, but then he gives out of his resources to care for their needs. So he lifts their burdens and then provides for their needs at his own cost. And it's not even though he like just does it on a stingy level, like, well, you know, we'll serve out some MREs, come swing by, you get one a day. It's like an ox and sheep and quail and birds, and every 10 days, we should have an abundance of wine served for gladness of heart, for joy and good times, that we would enjoy the work. So he is extraordinary, abundantly generous in these things. He's modeling acts of kindness and mercy in what he's unwilling to take because it's a burden, and at a cost to himself, what he's willing to give to care for the people's needs. And then this last piece of humility. He does this all in his leadership of humility. Look back here at verse 16. He says, I also persevered in the work on this wall, and we acquired no land, and my servants were gathered there for the work as well. So Nehemiah is not just hanging up in his chambers, in his gated community, away from the people. No, he is shoulder to shoulder with those who are serving to rebuild, the day laborers. He's lifting stones with them. He's carrying pallets with them. He's not making himself above the work. And this is the key, he does it all to the attention of God, not to man. He says he acquires no lands. He doesn't do this for profit. He doesn't do this for a new position. He doesn't do this to acquire power. He does this because he humbly walks with his God. Verse 19, remember for my good, O my God, all that I have done for this people. This whole thing is based on a relationship that he has with God, walking humbly with God, seeing what God has done for him, what God is doing for the people. All of it is an outflow of that. And so we see Nehemiah's humility. So this is a perfect chapter to be in for our 6-8 weekend, to look at what is it the Lord calls good for his people to be engaged in? What does the Lord require of us? Do justice. Love mercy. Walk humbly. How do you do that? Well, here's an example of how it's done. How can you do that in your life? In what ways can you act like Nehemiah and bring to light what is unjust? In what ways in your life can you lift the burdens of others, even at a cost to yourself, caring for their needs? In what ways can you not do it to gain approval, position, power, profit over them, but to do it humbly as you serve with God? Now, here's a question we haven't asked that I think is important. Why does God care about this? Like, why does God require of us to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly? Is it so that we all, you know, get along down there? Play nice? No, it's so much bigger than that. It's because it's who he is. The reason he cares about these things is because that's who God is in his character. He is the God of justice. He is the God of mercy. He's the God of humility even. Think of how he came to us. He came not counting equality with God something to be grasped and held onto, but he humbled himself, taking on the form of a servant, dressing himself in our flesh to extend to us mercy so that we would be judged right by the grace of Jesus Christ. And so the reason he cares about this is because that's who he is. And as his children, I mean, we're family members now, we're daughters and we're sons of God, and we're to display to the world what God is like. And so when people look at Calvary, they'd say, what's God like? By looking at the people of Calvary, and then he wants his bride to show the world that he's a God of justice and mercy and humility. And any church that loses sight of this must quickly repent of it. This is why the prophets were routinely sent to the people of Israel. For even in their religious gatherings, they lost sight of who God is and what they were called to be. It's the reason we do Micah 6:8 every single year is not to just do good works and pat ourselves on the back. It is so that we would never lose sight and drift from who we're called to be. We do these things so that they become part of our DNA. We let our hands and our feet lead our hearts so that this would be true of us, not just today, but all year long. And so Micah 6:8 has been a really big part of what we've done over the last several years. I'm gonna bring up Jennifer Jones. You guys can give Jennifer Jones a hand. Jennifer Jones leads our Micah 6:8 weekend here in Erie. And historically, we've done a lot of good, which is great. Clean water projects around the world, investing in leaders in local communities, sponsoring children that are now in college and helping pay for their education in college. I think of all the ways in which we have taken something that was unknown, making it known, making it public, and then acting. I think of the issue of human trafficking. I remember almost 25 years ago, I empathized, came to Calvary and said, hey, we're doing this awareness project about human trafficking. And almost everyone I talked to said, I don't know anything about that. Well, let's host I Empathize. And you think of the work that's been done over the years that now you go into airports, you go to local like truck stops or gas stations, and you see signs that are making everyone aware of trafficking issues. And that's because it was brought to the awareness. And I'm so thankful that your generous giving, we were able to sponsor an interception station on the border of Ghana, where they have rescued nearly 500 children from being trafficked, holding many accountable for trafficking these kids, and seeing dozens come to Christ. I mean, I think of the food right down here this morning, Jennifer. How awesome is it that Erie Umplik is going to be blessed by this?
Yeah, it's awesome. We've had so many opportunities over the years with 6-8 to help feed people locally and globally. Locally, we partner with Erie Uplink. They are an organization that feeds kids on long holiday weekends right here in Erie with bags they call Tiger Packs. And for the past 5 or 6 years, we've been able to provide all the food they need for August, September, and October for their Tiger Packs. So that's been exciting over the last few years. And then globally, we have in the past just turned our lobby into kind of a factory where we package rice and beans for refugees around the world. The last time we did this was in 2019. We had over 1,200 volunteers pack over 252,000 meals for refugees in Africa and East and the Middle East. And then kind of continuing with our refugee and sojourner theme, we've done a lot to focus on that population in the last few years with the 6-8 project. The Bible has a lot to say about the refugee and the foreigner. So we've supported the refugee ministry by bringing in donations for new refugee apartments and then building teams that come alongside refugee families when they come to the Colorado and start to settle here. We've welcomed 32 refugees so far. And then last year we had Matthew Sorens came and he talked to us. He is the Vice President of Advocacy and Policy at World Relief and the co-author of the book Welcoming the Stranger. And he shared with us God's story with the immigrant and the immigrant story in the United States. And it was really an opportunity for us to practice humility because we got to learn from stories that we might not be familiar with and had a lot of our assumptions challenged. And it was good timing because in the last 6 months, there have been record numbers of migrants coming to Colorado. And in fact, some of our Calvary families have met one of these families from Venezuela and have come around them and helped to support them by providing food and shelter and do the next legal thing as their sojourners in Colorado. And that's just what we love to see. We love to see that the things we talk about, the 6-8, justice and mercy and humility, are practiced in our daily lives, not just on this weekend.
Absolutely. So here's a little tidbit inside look into Calvary's calendar. Think of Micah 6:8 here in May, and you think of the Advent, the heart of Advent in November, December. There's really two times a year we're trying to bump into these sorts of themes so that we never lose sight of the people that God has called us to be. And I absolutely love to see the response from the men and women here at Calvary to engage with the 6-8 project. And even just yesterday, you were over at Habitat with some friends?
Yeah, so I got to go to Habitat yesterday up in Longmont. They are building homes there, and we had a bunch of Calvary families and teams there building, putting up framing. They were doing framing. Someone was really excited to use a nail gun. It was exciting. But they were meeting each other for the first time and just working side by side, and that was really fun to see. So we still have three more build days. One of them still has spots open June 8th, if you want to jump in on that. And then also, again, we're collecting food for Erie Uplink. They are serving 172 kids this year, which is more than they have ever served. So we need a lot of food to fill their Tiger Packs. And then with refugees, we are We are collecting donations in the lobby for their apartment, but we're also putting together another team to welcome another family that will be coming this fall. If you are interested in being that team or just want to hear what it's all about, we have a meeting on May 19th at 12:30 here. You can just come and learn about it.
Yeah, May 19th, no commitment, but learning what it's about.
Yep.
Awesome. All right, so this is who we want to be. Why? Because that's who God is. And as his children, we reflect the heart, nature, and character of who our God is to our community around. Let's take some moments and we're going to pray over the food. We're going to pray that God would use all the things that we do in this weekend and the weeks to come for his glory, that people would have their needs met, which is wonderful, but truly their spiritual needs satisfied in knowing who Jesus Christ is. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the church here at Calvary, that you would allow us to set aside time in our year to make sure that we remember what you call good and what you require of us. And so, Father, if there are corrections that we need to make individually as a family, let us do so. But, Father, may we leave this place walking humbly with you. May there be no place of pride or arrogance in our work, but simple humility to get all the attention towards you. And that's what we pray. We pray that you would bless this food, multiply this food, fill children's stomachs in our local towns. We pray that you would bless the work with Habitat to provide safe shelter for families to rest in. And Father, we pray for the sojourner and the immigrant who is a foreigner in our land. May they not come just for services and opportunities for job, but may they bump into Jesus Christ, the living Savior. In all of these things, Lord, may you draw men and women to yourself. It's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen.